Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Amazing. All right, we are in the Gospel of Mark today. We're going through the life of Christ chronologically, looking at what he taught. And I hope you can understand me okay. I'm fighting a little cold. Ruth's down with it today, so she stayed home. We're trying to remember. I think this is the first time we've ever had the same kind of cold at the same time, which is kind of interesting in the household. To be all be sneezing and coughing all kind of in unison. Mark chapter 1. Where was Jesus when we left him last week? With the lady in Samaria, which is on the way up north from Judea, Jerusalem area. He's on his way back to Galilee, up north by the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, Nazareth, all those places up there. And he's somewhere in between talking to this woman. That was in the Gospel of John. Now we're in the Gospel of Mark. And if you look at verse 13 of Mark 1, he talks about he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, that's a long time ago, that verse. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. After all of that, after that temptation, then we had the situation with him talking to Nicodemus and the woman at the well, which Mark did not cover. And now we're back with him going to Galilee. So in verse 14, he says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. So when it says Jesus came to Galilee, he just arrived in Galilee after having spoken to that woman on the road going north. So Mark, you see how the Gospels are? Mark just kind of leaves that whole thing out. It's not mentioned at all about Nicodemus and about the woman of Samaria. So he comes to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 11, you have the wrap-up of the temptation with Satan. And verse 12 says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. All right? So now that's the same story as we looked at in Mark just now. So again, Matthew leaves out the whole thing about Nicodemus and all of that. So verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth. Well, where's Nazareth? Nazareth's up north in Galilee. So you see how this is all just kind of blended together. So now he's leaving Nazareth. So to leave Nazareth, he had to go to Nazareth. So in that one little word, he's come north after the Samaritan woman. He's been in Nazareth, and now he's leaving Nazareth without telling us anything that went on there. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that is, might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region, a shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, take your Bible and keep your finger in Matthew 4:17 and go back to Mark 1:15 and compare those two verses and tell me what's similar and what's different. Matthew 4:17 and Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15 and Matthew 4:17. It says the kingdom of God is at hand. Does he say the kingdom of God is at hand in both verses?
No,
he doesn't. In one verse, it's recorded as kingdom of heaven. And in the other verse, he says kingdom of God. Now, I don't know why that's different, but it's the same situation. So one of them is just reporting it. Maybe he said it multiple times while he was there. And Matthew picked up one phrase and Mark picked up a different phrase. But it's the same situation. We've just come north. We're in the Galilee area. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And in both of them, he says that people ought to do what? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. He's using those kind of as synonymous terms. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's interesting, in Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time. And we're supposed to be asking ourselves questions. So when you hear a phrase like that, what does that tell you? You shouldn't just read right over it, because it's there for a reason. From that time began, Jesus began to say this. So what does it mean, from that time? We don't know what time, but even though we don't know exactly what time he's talking about, what is that telling you? That's the first time. It's kind of like a transition of something. He hadn't been saying it before, and now he's saying it. So he began to talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Back in Mark, we can stick there now. We'll back to Mark and we'll stay there for a while. Mark 1, 14, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So what I want to do today is talk a little bit about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, because I think as we go through and study what Jesus teaches, it's important for us to have a framework to be thinking about. As you read the Gospels and as we go through the teaching, he's going to mention the kingdom of God often throughout his ministry. And we want to know what he's talking about. Now, has he mentioned the kingdom of God at all before this, before he got to this point, to anyone that he's talked to in our study? We've had primarily two interactions. Nicodemus and the woman at the well are the two primary stories. Did he talk about the kingdom of God in either of those? When he was tempted? What did he say? We haven't gotten there yet. I don't think that event has happened yet. That was in the Beatitudes, right? Yeah. We haven't got there chronologically yet. But remember what he told Nicodemus. If a person is going to enter the kingdom of God, or see, he says it twice actually. Once he says see, and another time he says enter. You have to have what has to go on in order to enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. All right, so we want to talk about the kingdom of God. I think this is an important idea. And we're going to get a little technical here, but I think that's important, because I think sometimes there's an awful lot of ideas out there in the world. There's a bunch of liberal ideas about the kingdom of God. One liberal idea is that our job right now is to bring in the kingdom of God by making sure we're helping the poor and we are giving, you know, alms to the needy and all that kind of stuff, and bringing in social justice, electing the right president, you'll bring in social justice, everybody will be made equal, and things will be a lot better, and we'll bring in the kingdom of God. That's a liberal, not a biblical, but a liberal point of view of what the kingdom of God is. Some people teach that the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing, in the sense that there's no physical ramifications of it. God is king, and he lives and reigns in our hearts. And that's about it. The kingdom of God is in your heart. One author said, Jesus came, this is a liberal guy too, Jesus came fully thinking he was going to bring in the kingdom of God. And after a while, it appeared to him that things weren't going as planned. When they started to plan his execution, he got the idea this was not going to be a successful venture. And so then he started changing the message in order to accommodate the fact that he who was thinking he was going to be the king, things weren't going his way, and so we got to do something else, and so then he started changing the message, and he ended up being killed, and so the whole thing just kind of fell apart. That's another liberal point of view. So, kingdom of God, we want to understand it the best way we can, so that when we get to different parts of the scripture, especially in the Gospels, we'll understand what Jesus is saying. Because, for example, you even have an interesting one here. He talks about the gospel of the kingdom of God. You have to ask yourself, is the gospel of the kingdom of God the same thing as the Christian gospel we preach? When we go out and preach the gospel, because Paul said in the book of Galatians, there is no other gospel. So when we go out and preach the gospel, are we preaching the gospel of the kingdom like Jesus was preaching? And he told his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Is that what we're preaching? Is that the same thing? It'd be good to know whether it was or wasn't. Because how many of you in your witnessing have spoken about the kingdom when you talked about preaching the gospel? You told people, I'm preaching to you the gospel of the kingdom. I don't think very many people do. And yet, if that's the gospel that we're supposed to be preaching, maybe kingdom, the word kingdom maybe should show up once in a while. And if it's a different gospel, what does that mean? How can you have two different gospels? Now, does anybody know, let's take the word gospel a minute, does anybody know what the word gospel means? Good news. All right? So here's what happens in my way of thinking. We get words that we begin using, and we don't really know always what they mean. For example, if you look up gospel in the dictionary, a regular dictionary, and look at where it comes from, it's a word that means a good story, a positive story, a happy story. That's what the word, the English word, gospel, means, a happy story, like good news. The Greek word behind here has been just turned right into English. The Greek word hiding behind the word gospel is evangelion. Have you ever heard of any words in English that has the word evangel on it? Evangelize, evangelist. So we got that's the Greek word is evangel. It's right out of Greek. They just took it right out of Greek and put English letters on it and turned it into an English word when you talk about evangelize or evangelism or evangelist. There's a word inside here. See, I'm a word person. I want to know how all this fits together. There's a word inside there. Right? Angel. What does the Bible say an angel is? I heard it. Here's some more. A messenger. So the evangel is a good message. This beginning part that we've taken into English means good. So it's a good message, good news. That's what you guys said at the beginning, but I'm trying to show you where it comes from. The word gospel in English means a good story. The Greek word means good news. So when they were hearing this, somebody was saying that there's good news. Now, in our world, outside of Christianity, outside of religion, does anybody ever use the phrase in English, good news? Does anybody ever come up to anybody else and say, I've got good news? Sure, we do all the time, right? In Greek, a person would be speaking a different language, and they would say, I've got a good evangelion. And they wouldn't be meaning the gospel of Christ. They would be meaning, I've got good news. That was the word they used for good news. So then when Jesus came and when the apostles came, they said, go and preach the evangelion. Go and preach the good news. It's almost like you'd want to put capital T, capital G, capital N on it. The good news. So Jesus is saying here, Mark is writing that he's beginning to preach the gospel, the good news, the evangelion, about the kingdom of God. It was good news. I personally think it's not the same as the gospel that tells people how to be saved, but it's still good news. It's not an alternative method of salvation. It's wrapped up in salvation because Jesus told Nicodemus that in order to see the kingdom, he had to be born again. So it's all wrapped up together. But the gospel of the kingdom was a message that was preached to those people in that day, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you ever go and tell people the kingdom of God is at hand? We don't do that. All right, so let's talk about the kingdom of God and what it means to be at hand. I think kingdom of God, let's do it this way. I think there are, I'm going to give you the way I put it together in my brain, okay? Your job is to search these things daily and make sure they're right according to Scripture. Okay, so that's your job. You come back next week and you say, you know, I don't think you're right about that. I think it's really three parts. I'm going to say there's two parts. There's a universal kingdom of God that has always existed without interruption. God is the king of the universe. Everything falls under his dominion. We use the word dominion. That's a king word, right? Dominion. Everything falls under the domain of Christ. My wife and I are memorizing a passage in Psalms 145, and it says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." Talking about God. His kingdom rules over everything. The king does what he thinks is right in the affairs of men, and that's what it is. And no matter how the subjects of the kingdom like it or don't like it, his dominion continues. There's nothing. I forget the verse. I wonder if Dan, I wrote it down a reference. I don't have any note to it. Let me look and see if it's the one I want first. Ezekiel, Daniel. I'll get there just a second. Yeah, Daniel 4:35. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done?" So the Bible teaches that God is the great king above all gods. He does what he wants in the world, and no one can restrain him or go against what he wants. He gets whatever he sets his mind to, he accomplishes. All right, so that's a universal kingdom. And whether people are in agreement with it or not, I mean, he's got a lot of people under his dominion that are not very happy about being under his dominion. They don't want to be. There's a lot of people rebelling against God every day. We started out rebelling against God until we were saved. And even as Christians, we sometimes rebel against God. But whether we're rebelling or whether we're in line with God, he's still doing what he wants, and he's running things the way he wants to run them. Most of God's actions in the universal kingdom are through his providence. Do you know what I mean by that? They're through the ordinary, what we would call ordinary course of events. Snow, rain, thunderstorms. You have your scriptures where it talks about he rides on the lightning and, you know, on the clouds, and he is in the hail, and he takes the hail and he throws it down on people. And you got scriptures like that that talk like that. So most of what God does from the universal kingdom point of view is providential. You know, you've heard stories even in American history or world history where there was a great turning point in a battle because the fog lifted, and then they could, I forget that story, but they were going to try to send some semaphore signals between a couple places in Europe or whatever. And the fog lifted, and they were able to do that. The signal came through. So God had a hand in that. And you all do. We all acknowledge that. We say, you know, I was going to go here, and then I didn't. And then I realized if I had, I would have been caught in that traffic jam. And so God protected me, and he allowed me to look on TV so I didn't drive through Pennsylvania during the snowstorm. That's providential. No, he didn't, you know, say to you, you know, "Thus says the Lord, don't drive through Pennsylvania today." And so we all know what that means, how God providentially leads. But he also works throughout history. He's worked here and there miraculously. He just kind of intervenes with something that's obviously a miracle from God that's out of the ordinary, and it's not, you wouldn't call it an ordinary event. You can't explain it other than God did it. So there's that universal kingdom of God. Then you have the kingdom of God. I'm going to call, I have to use a word, I don't know what other word to use here. A mediated kingdom. One author calls it a mediatorial kingdom. I think that makes it too long. I like mediated better. And if we, yeah, I'll tell you what it means. If you can think of another word, we can put that in there. Mediated means God sets up a kingdom that uses a human person as the mediator and to run the kingdom. This is what you had in the Old Testament. You had David, and even before the kings, you had Moses. He was a mediator of sorts. God said, this is what I want to do with the people of Israel. He told Moses. Moses says, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to head towards Sinai. We're going to do these different things. You have David, you have the kings of the Old Testament. That's a mediated kingdom. It's God's people. To have a kingdom, you have to have a king. You have to have people. You have to have territory. And you have to have actual ruling going on. And so God all throughout history has had a mediated kingdom. It's got borders. This kingdom is just over the umbrella over the whole thing. But there are times on the earth where there's a mediated kingdom going on. Now, what's the next big event in biblical prophecy from where we are right now? What's the next thing that's supposed to happen? Pardon? Christ's supposed to return. He's thinking about the rapture return or the second coming? Rapture comes first. Okay, so you have the rapture of the church, 7-year tribulation, and at the end of the 7-year tribulation, what happens next? Physically returns and sets up a kingdom, which we call the millennium, right? It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's a mediated kingdom. There will be a man, Christ Jesus, who will rule a kingdom on the earth, physical people, in a way that he sees fit. Yeah.
And then after that, every judgment will be in the universal kingdom.
No. You will still be sort of in a mediated kingdom. Because you will have, I'll put that in there. Just in case you come next week and say you're wrong, I can say, well, I said, I think, I don't know. This is what we want to talk about, because this is important to understand. So what happens after the millennium? You have the judgment, the great white throne judgment. You have a new heaven and a new earth. Real places, physical places?
Yeah.
Yes. And then, will you have a king?
Yeah.
Yes.
So it's permanent.
It's permanent, yes. So in one sense, it's universal in the sense that it covers everything. But it's also mediated. They're kind of blended at that point, maybe would be a best way. Because you will have an actual kingdom. Like right now you have an actual kingdom too, but it's like it's spiritual and you can't see it. And God's kind of just dealing with things through hail and tornadoes and floods. Yeah. But the final kingdom, he will rule. There won't be any sun. You won't need a sun because God will be there. But you're going to have things going on. And this is what I've tried to point out over time with you, is that it will be a real kingdom. There will be food. So your prayers will be answered. You will be able to eat. You say, what are you talking about? Well, some people are real discouraged about the fact that only in this life we might be able to eat in heaven. Yeah. No. But there will be food, there will be produce, there will be activity, there will be commerce, there's going to be all kinds of stuff going on. It's a real place. I'm not suggesting that our idea of heaven means it's not a real place, but it's going to be a real physical place. Our environment will be on the earth, a renewed, remade, whatever that word means, earth, restored earth. New Jerusalem down from heaven, and then you got heaven somewhere else up there. But it says his abode will be with men. God will live among us. And we will be able to go from earth to the New Jerusalem and back and forth and around. It won't be heaven like you normally picture it. Like people normally say, well, we're done with this earth, all this stuff, wood and cement and all that stuff. We're going to be up there someplace and some floating around. It will be physical. The fall will be gone. That means there won't be any sin. There won't be any pain, heartache. The tomatoes won't rot. Okay? It will be as it should have been originally. Right. But the word should is hard there because God is accomplishing what he wants to do. Now, the Old Testament prophecies, here's where some of the liberals, I think, go along. The Old Testament liberals, and not even all liberals, there are some people in the Reformed tradition that might be real conservative on the gospel, the inerrancy of Scripture, gospel, and all of that, and yet they believe that all of those predictions are all spiritualized. So when God predicted in the Old Testament certain things about the kingdom that he prophesied for Israel, they say he's not really talking about Israel. And the land is really not going to be healed. It's not real land. It's not real plum trees. It's not real. Those are metaphors for spiritual life. I disagree with that. I think you read those prophecies, and it says just as he did this, he's going to do this. And he promises that healing will take place. You know some of the passages. Lions will lay down with lambs. I think he's talking about actual lions and actual lambs. So you picture that. That doesn't happen today too much. Because the lions, while the lambs are sleeping, the lions are usually trying to figure out how to eat them. But there will come a time when the lion and the kid, and it says the children are playing in the lion's den and in the asps, you know, the along with the snakes. My grandson would love that. And we're not talking about, I mean, kids play with snakes, but these are the poisonous snakes. And they'll be able to play them, and they're just going to go around your neck, and they won't squeeze you to death and won't bite you. It'll be just great fun. Now, I think that those prophecies in the Old Testament are true and real. Okay, I think that's why God used the language that he does. We will see the culmination of all of that with the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom, a mediated kingdom when Christ sets up his kingdom. But in that kingdom, it's still on the unrestored earth. Okay, you with me on that? It's on the unrestored earth. If the rapture occurs today, all right, so the Christians are all gone, what happens to Mattawan? Do the people of Mattawan that aren't saved, I mean, do they still have houses to live in the day after the rapture? Yeah, some of them are going to go to work tomorrow. And there's going to be all these stories where all these people went. And we like to visualize all that and think about it. But what I want you to understand is it's a real event. People in Mattawan will continue to live in Mattawan. And they'll have to find replacements for all of you at your jobs and all that stuff. But they'll figure out ways to explain how this was all a plot by somebody. But the place will exist. All right, so then how long is the tribulation? 7 years. So it's 2011 now. So if the rapture was today, 2018, the tribulation's done. A lot of damage has been done, but the earth is still here. So, you know, part of Mattawan will have survived maybe. And some of those people will have survived. And now Christ comes back in his glory and sets up a kingdom. And we are going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And he's going to give people responsibilities in that reigning. So maybe somebody here is going to be appointed to be the mayor of Mattawan under the King Jesus. And so you have King Jesus in Jerusalem. You've got somebody's got to run Mattawan. And it'll be one of somebody he picks that will reign in righteousness in Mattawan and make sure the laws and the speed limits and everything are followed to a T. Okay, so that's all going to be going on. So there's still it's a fallen earth in a way, being run by a supernatural king, who's got things under his control. Okay, then after 1,000 years of that, some of the people in Mattawan are going to live their lives and die. Other people are going to be born. And so you have all that going on. And after 1,000 years of that, the whole thing's wiped out, restored all to a new state, and we go on. Those who are lost, then at that point, are judged, and so forth. All right, so that's kind of the story. Now, here's what I want to get done before we leave. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, with that background, here's what my opinion is, and then you can do the study and you can say you're right or you're wrong about this. I think Jesus was saying that what I've just described is at hand. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He wouldn't have said the kingdom of God in the universal sense is at hand. It's always been at hand. It's always been where it was. He's never abdicated his rule in that way. So I think he's saying, look, folks, you've had John the Baptist as a forerunner. I'm here. I'm the king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to validate that, he's healing a bunch of people. And, I mean, lame people are getting up and walking. People with leprosy are getting healed. Those are all signs of a kingdom. And so I think he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the sense of the real kingdom. Before the actual kingdom, I want you to look at a verse here. Before the actual kingdom, Elijah is supposed to come. Did you know that? Elijah is supposed to come and announce the kingdom when the actual mediated kingdom comes, the millennial kingdom comes. Look at Matthew 11. 14. Verse 13, he says, "For all the prophets," this is Jesus talking, "for all the prophets and law prophesied until John." And verse 14, "And if you are willing to receive it," he, talking about John, is Elijah who is to come. So he's saying, if you'll receive this, John the Baptist is Elijah. Later on, he says, John the Baptist isn't Elijah. After he was rejected, he says, John the Baptist isn't Elijah. Elijah must necessarily come. But if you're willing to receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah. So I think he's saying that you have a chance now to accept the kingdom. What was their response to the king? Pardon? They put him on the cross. And after, if you get to verse Matthew chapter 11, 12, and in there, they said the stuff he was teaching, the leaders who were able to make the decision, they said the way he's doing all this stuff is because he's working on with Satan's side. He's got the spirit of Beelzebub in him. Remember when they talked about that? And Jesus said, this is the unforgivable sin. And then a couple chapters later in Matthew, there's another verse that says, like the one we looked at in Matthew, from that time on, Jesus began to do this. And he started talking a different story because the king was going to the cross. And he started explaining that to them. So here's what I think. You have an offer of the kingdom. It was rejected. They put the king on the cross. After the king was resurrected from the dead, you have him meeting with the disciples for 40 days. During that time, he talked about the kingdom of God. You should look at the end of the Gospels and into the first part of Acts. He talked about the kingdom of God, spoke to them about it, what was going on with it. Then he ascended into heaven. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, you have a lame man being healed. Remember when the guy was out there lame and Peter and them were walking by and the guy said he wanted to be healed. And Peter healed him. Let's see. So then Peter starts to preach. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." And in his name, through faith in his name, was made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now look at what he tells them to do. Peter's talking to a crowd. Anybody know who's in the crowd? I didn't read the whole chapter. Do you have a guess? Who's the main recipients of this speech? The Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now look at the next line. What does it say? So that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I wonder what he means by that. And look at verse 20. That he might do what? Verse 20.
Send Jesus.
Who was preached to you before. Whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. I think so. I think, here's what I think happened. And then what we do as we go, I'm going to keep bringing this up little by little, because every time Jesus talks about it, we'll bring it up. I think here's the framework. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was prepared to offer it to his people. Now you have one little parenthesis here. People say, well, that can't be, because then how would Jesus die on the cross? Because wasn't he supposed to die for the sins? Yes, God's able to do all that. I don't know. All the what ifs. You can't start following trails of what if. What if Adam hadn't sinned? Then what would have happened? I mean, Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. So what if Adam hadn't sinned? Was he crucified unnecessarily? I mean, you get in all kinds of questions that don't have any purpose. I think Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what he wanted the Jewish people to do. Repent, turn from your ways, accept me as king, and you'll have the kingdom. I think that's what he was doing. They rejected him, put him on a cross. They said, this is what we want to do with our king. And they put him on a cross. Jesus died, was resurrected, talked to his disciples for 40 days about the kingdom. Then what did they do? They started going around preaching the kingdom. And did they do any signs or miracles during that early stage? Yes, they did. They healed people. These are all signs of the kingdom. They started providing little glimpses. In the kingdom, we heal people. We make people well. There's no sickness in the kingdom. There's no sorrow in the kingdom. So we go around raising people up and doing all this stuff. And they raised up this lame man. Peter says, all right, here's the message. Repent, and if you do, God is going to send Jesus, and times of refreshing are going to come. In other words, he's saying, you've got another chance here now. And what was their response to Peter? The official, I mean, some people believe, but what was the official governmental response of the nation of Israel? They put him in prison. And so you have, if you read the book of Acts, you have things going on to say, okay, from that time, we're going to the Gentiles. You're done. And remember that one parable of the meal. They were invited to come once, and they rejected it. So then he says, now everything's been prepared. Let's go and get them again. There's almost like a second invitation. And when they wouldn't come, then the master goes out, calls his army into place, and goes out and slays all those wicked people that wouldn't come to his banquet. I think that's the prediction, because what happened after these disciples, after the Jewish people rejected their king a second time, all that you have left then is condemnation. And in 70 AD, the enemies came and destroyed the city, and that was the end of that. And now you have the church age, something totally different is going on until we restart all this stuff. Okay, so I think that's the framework that you need to look at the Gospels in when you think about how, well, Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom this, or this miracle that, this parable this. If you put it in that perspective, it helps make things fit together. At least it does for me.
Which one of the kingdoms is Jesus?
This one. the mediated kingdom. And then all the kingdoms of the world are going to be turned over to him too, you know. And it says he will reign until the last enemy is put down. And what's the last enemy? It should make us rejoice. The last enemy is death. And when that last enemy is done, Jesus' reign in that sense is done. He's fulfilled the mission. And then everything comes back like to God and his universal reign in a mediatorial way. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And as I've tried to interpret it, this is my understanding. I pray that you would take what's true and use it. And whatever is just speculation in the midst of this, pray that it just kind of be lost in the shuffle. But help us at least to have a real good appreciation and understanding that you are ruling and you have a plan and you will bring it to fruition and we can rejoice in that. And even this time of Christmas is part of that as we think about how Christ came. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.